Let's take the Word of God and open up to Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 6, excuse me, and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 this morning, and asking God to help us as we see the Word of God and apply it to our lives here today. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The theme of the whole week, of course, is grace for the home. Grace for the home. So we're taking the big theme for our church of this year, which is grace, growing in grace, and trying to make a specific, focused application on the home. Now, we cannot cover all the aspects of grace in the home in five short messages. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to dismiss the children for Children's Church. You can go ahead and slip out, young folks, up to third grade, and the workers, go ahead and slip on out there. And yes, all right. You cannot really focus all the thoughts of grace as they apply to the home into five messages. And so we will not be comprehensive, and have not been tried to be comprehensive in our applications here this week. And this morning, I want to deal with the issue of parenting. And again, I would have to say I can't fit all the issues of grace with regard to parenting into one sermon. And so I'm going to have to take a very small portion of that. And today, what I'd like to talk about as far as grace in the home is the grace of a father. Father's grace. As you look at the text here this morning, it is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and it says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We need daddy grace. In our homes, we need daddy grace. Think about that as we pray here in a moment and ask that God would have His free will, His free way amongst us through the preaching of the Word of God here this morning. Father, we do ask that You would be ever present here, Lord, and in all Your power. We ask that You would speak to us, Lord, from Your Word, and that You would make application to our hearts. Especially, I think of those here today who are sitting here before me who are fathers of their homes. I think about those young men here who have the potential in the future to be fathers of homes. I think about those here today who have the opportunity to teach those who are fathers of homes. And I pray that You make specific applications in those situations. But Lord, more than that, may You take the principle of the Word of God and apply it in the heart of every single believer here, not only the men, but also the women. And that, Lord, together we would begin to understand the value of the grace that comes with fatherhood. And I pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I'll say it. We are in a desperate need of daddy grace in our homes. I would suggest to you that as we look at the culture as it has developed within the last several generations, we have seen a tremendous degeneration of culture as a whole that has been consistent with a degeneration of our homes. And in part, that degeneration of our homes is a result of the lack of biblical fatherhood. Men who are missing, daddies who are not engaged, daddies who are passive, if they are involved in their children's lives at all. We see across the culture the result of too many families where boys and girls have grown up without fathers. They're fatherless. Now let me say this. Sometimes that happens naturally when a father passes away and a mother is left in widowhood. It is interesting that most of the times when that happens, the results are not as deleterious as they are when the fathers are, by a human choice, absent from the lives of their children. And I think the reason for that is because when God takes the father away from a home, there is still that understanding among the children and in the heart of the wife that is left to be the widow, the single mother, that there is a place, there is a need for that father in the home. There's something important that he contributes. But all too often today, when marriages are dissolved in divorce, or when fathers are pushed away from their children, or when fathers purposely desert their families, the result is among those who are left behind, the children, the wife, is that, well, we didn't need what the father had to contribute anyway. And the result of that thinking, I think, is tragic. God made families to be made up of a mother and a father for a reason. We need mommy grace in homes. But we also just as desperately need to have father grace, daddy grace in homes. And I take from this passage, as we even begin this verse, that it is directed to the fathers, that it is important for us to understand the need and the character and the significance of being the kind of daddies God wants us to be. And so think with me about this passage here this morning and about the need for daddy grace in homes. The thing about daddy grace is this. Reading in verse 4, it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's really two parts of this. There's the negative and there's the positive side of this. And I'm just going to very briefly talk about the negative side and then spend most of my time talking about that second half that comes after the colon in the sentence, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." The thing about father grace is that it is geared to one end, and that is not to provoke the children to wrath. What that literally means is not to be doing something or continually doing something that is bringing a person, bringing the child, to a place where they respond in wrath or anger to the circumstances that are around them. And again, I see reflected in this passage, in these words, a picture of what is so often happening in the culture of the young people who are growing up in our society today. When they become adults and they enter into the world, they begin to enter the world with an anger, with a selfishness, with a narcissism, with a self-centeredness that when they see a viciousness, I could even say, that whenever anything's not going their way, they become almost uncontrollably angry. And this, my friends, I believe is the result of daddies not being where they should be. Either they have chosen to leave the home, or in some cases, too many cases I would say, they have been forced away from the home, or they have remained in the home but have been passive in their parenting. And as children grow up without having being the recipients of daddy grace, they face the real world. And when the real world engages them, when they get into the struggles of the real world, their response is in anger. And I think that's exactly what this is talking about when we say we provoke children to anger. This is not saying that there's not going to be times when you upset your children. Believe me, if you think that I'm going to preach a message here that is soft and cuddly, then I don't think you understand the Word of God. There are times when sometimes parents have to make their kids a little upset. And we'll talk about that, I think, as we go through this here this morning. There are times when sometimes kids need to think their moms and dads are being a little hard on them. That's not what this is talking about here. By the way, if I were writing the Bible, and I know that God didn't choose me to write the Bible, but if I were writing the Bible, I might have a verse in here and say, "And you children, provoke not your daddies to anger." It doesn't say that. It does say in the verse before that children obey your parents. You saw that probably in verse 1. But we're going to talk about what the Bible does say here. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We need daddy grace. Now here's what I want you to see about daddy grace. We're going into the last part of the verse here, and it says this. Fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? Here's how daddy grace applies in homes. First of all, it says to us, it tells us that daddy grace, and here's my first point, daddy grace is interested in taking a child to a higher level. Daddy grace is interested in taking a child to a higher level. It says, first of all, fathers, bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what that word literally means? It means to bring them out of fatness, or to bring them out of stiffness, or to bring them out of softness. It's an interesting word, actually, in the Greek. The root of the word is the word trepho, and the word trepho means to bring up, or it means to nourish, or it means to feed. In fact, you remember the verse where it says, "Your father feedeth the sparrows"? You remember that talking about God? That's the same word, trefo. God takes care of the fathers by providing for them food. And when we have been given the responsibility of children as moms and dads, we know that one of our responsibilities, a very basic responsibility, is to make sure they have food to eat. In the natural course of things, when a woman first gives birth to a child, one of the very first things she does is she takes that child and puts it to her breast so that he or she can have sustenance for its growth. And by the way, that's a great example of mommy grace. Mommy's love to nourish, to comfort,
to make their children feel safe and protected and secure. And that is so important to the rearing of children. They need to know that in their family, their mom will provide a place of safety and security, and that they will be taken care of, and that they will be protected. And the mom's instinct, like the mother who sits on top of the nest, the mother bird that sits on top of the nest, their instinct is to shelter their children within that place of comfort and character, or that place of comfort and safety. And as you feed them, you're wanting to see them grow. You want to see them be fattened. You want to see them become strong. That's the word trepho. That's the root of the word we're seeing here today. But there's another aspect of parenting that goes beyond mommy grace. It's different from mommy grace, and that is this. This word here is not just the word trepho, but it takes the word trepho and adds the prefix ek to it. Do you know what ek means? Ek means out of. And so literally, this daddy grace is not concerned about fattening up the child, not concerned about feeding the child, but about leading that child out of its fatness. Leading that child out of its softness. Leading that child out of its dependence. And bringing up our children from the father's perspective is about taking the child who has been sheltered, who's been nourished, who's been fed, who's been given this place of safety and security, and then pushing them out of that place of safety and security and letting them begin to experience some of what real life is about. I had the picture of the mother who tucks her babies underneath her womb, underneath her wings in the nest. That's mommy grace. But you know what else has to happen someday to those birds? They have to be pushed out of the nest. That's daddy grace. That's daddy grace. Bring them up. I'm going to just use a gesture here to illustrate this thought. Picture yourself grabbing the arm of one of your children who has fallen down and skinned their knee and picking them up. Bring them up. That's just my picture. It's just a gesture for you to visualize the idea of bringing up your children, as it says here, with daddy grace. Let me give you some illustrations. And let me say, as I begin to illustrate, I'm not going to set myself up here as the perfect example of what a godly father should be. I won't set our family up as a perfect example of what a biblical family can be. We're trying, but thank God for grace when we fail. Thank God for His grace when we fail. But let me just give you some examples of what daddy grace is like. A couple weeks ago, my kids are all sinking down in their seats right now. There's a tremendous burden to being a pastor's child. You have to have mercy on these children, especially when dad starts preaching on the home. Oh no. Here comes the illustration. But the one I'm going to talk about today is not here. She's in children's church. That's the youngest one, Robin. So I'll go ahead and talk about her. But a couple weeks ago, we were... I don't want to embarrass my kids in public. So anyway, maybe just don't tell her I say anything about her in here and we'll be okay. But a couple weeks ago, we were out doing our PE running. We homeschool, and so we run a lot of times for PE. And we were doing some trail running. And as we were running up the trail, we're all in order running up the trail. And we came to a place where it's kind of a steep hill for a while. And I can tell oftentimes when my kids are just not trying very hard. They're not pushing to their potential, what they can do. And in this particular situation, it seemed to me that Robin was not running as she could run. She was just kind of being, you know, she was acting like she was all worn out. She was being kind of lazy about it. I knew she could do better. And so as we were going up the hill, she's groaning and groaning. And so I gave her a couple little pats on the bum. You know, she was right ahead of me. And gave her a couple little pats on the bum. And she was on the steep hill. And so she fell down on her hands and knees like this. And so what did I do? I ran her over. I did. I'm sorry if that shocks you. I didn't step on her. I did brush by her. And I ran past her. That's not mommy grace. That's daddy grace. You say, that's not grace at all. Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what did I want her to learn? And by the way, this is not something that I sat down and thought, what should I do in this? It's a dad. It's my instinct. Acting on my instinct. I brushed past her, ran up down. We got to the top of the hill. We stopped. We waited for her, and she came out, and she's pouting. But what was I trying to teach her? I'm trying to teach her something. The world, when you get out there, will not always coddle you if you're not doing your best.
If you don't push it, the world's not going to make allowances for you and say, oh, it's okay if you don't want to do your best. If you want to be lazy there, if you just don't feel like being here at work today, that's okay. We're just going to put up with that. No, listen, and the world is competitive. And if you don't learn to always give your best in every situation, it will run you over. I don't want my kids to go out and face the world and have never learned that important lesson. When a kid falls down, or the young child falls down and they skin their knee or they cut their arm or something like that, they see blood. Have you ever been there, parents? They think little drops of blood are coming out. They're going to die! They've never seen the inside before. They see the inside coming out. Oh, down! They go run to mom. What does mom do? Oh, honey, oh, I'm so sorry. Let's get some... What does dad do? Ah, it's a little scratch. Go on. You see the difference between mommy grace and daddy? I'm not at all suggesting mommy grace is not good. But we need daddy grace. We need daddy grace to be able to teach our kids us to shake it off and pick it up and get on going. Toughen up. Face the crowd or face the fight. Face the challenge. Rise above. Be the best you can. Be strong. Go on. We need that daddy grace. That's what it means when it says bring them up. You know, a child falls down and skins his knee and the mom's over there, oh, honey, oh, don't stand up. And the dad's over there saying, come on, get up, let's go. Best thing to do is walk it off. It's daddy grace. Bring them up. Literally, bring them out of fatness. Bring them out of softness. Toughen them up. Bring them up. And how do you do that? It tells us next, it says, do it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture, another interesting word. The Greek word paideia, you might recognize the idea there. Paido or paideo is to train a child. Paideia means literally the training of a child. When you find in Scripture, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. When you find in Scripture, it's almost always translated with the word chastise. There's only one time it's translated nurture, and that's in the passage we're looking at here this morning. Okay, because nurture sounds like kind of a soft word, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like a positive word, nurturing. But there's really a negative tone to the word here. It's not a positive word, it's more of a negative tone. Now, the word itself literally means the training of a child. But the only time you find it translated nurture is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where you bring a child up to nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then there's one other time you find it translated instruction. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 where the Word of God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Outside of those two uses of the Greek word, every other time you find the Greek word, it's translated with the word chastening. Now what does chastening mean? You know? It means punishment. It means punishment. Now, punishment might be physical or what we call corporal. It might be by spanking. Punishment might be other ways. And I would suggest to you there are a lot of ways that you can punish your child that may not include spanking. I'm not opposed to spanking. I think spanking needs to have its place in the home. And I think that the father needs to ultimately be the authority for the spanking in the home. There are other ways to chasten as well. But look at Hebrews chapter 12. And verses 5 through 10. This is the one passage of Scripture where the word paideia appears more often than anywhere else. And I'll show it to you as we read through this passage. It says in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Did you see the word chastening there? Same word as nurture in Ephesians 6:4. Chastening, paideia. The paideia of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, that's the same word, but a verb. It's paiduo. But it's essentially the same meaning. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure paideia, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father paideia not? Or paiduo, yes, and that's a verb in that sense. Verse number 8. If ye be without paideia, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days piduo us after their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is the word that is translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4. The word chastening. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about that instruction that is a punishment when wrong is done. That punishment for when there is wrong done. And it says this very clear in the middle of this passage. By the way, we're talking about God's chastening of his children. And if God does not chasten you when you do what is wrong, then God's not dealing with you like a father deals with a son. Chastening ought to be a warm reminder to us that God cares what we do. That God cares how we turn out. And so it is too in our homes. And it says in the middle of this analogy here, in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, what does it say? For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Do you know that the natural instinct of the man that God has put into the man to be the father, dictates to him that he sometimes punishes his child that he loves? There's an error in culture that's been prevalent now since the 70s that says that if you're going to be a good parent, that means you don't punish. It's unbiblical. And we have seen now in the results that it doesn't work. Children need to have the punishment that says what you're doing, the path you're beginning to go down, is a path that leads to a dead end. It's a path that leads to your hurt. It's a path that leads to pain. And I'm going to stop you now before you take that path to its end. By the way, this, but there's an instinct inside them that knows this. Children who are not punished are children that are very insecure. And I'll tell you why. Because without boundaries, a child never knows if anybody cares if they fall off the edge of the world. Now again, they don't process these thoughts. This is just instinct to them. And when you, ironically, the world's philosophers come along and say, let the child express themselves however they want. Don't give them boundaries. Let them freely, creatively run wherever they will. And that child with that thinking is going to have such an insecurity because he never knows that if he just disappears off the horizon, anybody's even going to care. But the child who has a parent that says, here's where you can go and no farther, is a child that feels secure. Because they know mom and dad care what happens to me in the end. Now let me give you I'm not really going to talk a lot about punishment today or chastening. But let me just give you just a point or two about chastening. First of all, it doesn't really matter where the boundaries are. Okay? Now, let me say that within reason. Obviously, there's some very clear places where you want to lay your boundaries down. But we don't all have to agree about where the boundaries have to be laid. Okay? What you lay for a boundary in your home doesn't have to be the same as in my home. What I do in my home doesn't have to be the same as your home. The key to biblical parenting, to effective parenting, is not where you put the boundaries, but that you consistently enforce that boundary wherever you put it. That's what it means, by the way, when the Bible teaches us to spare not the rod. Have you heard that before? Spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not actually a Bible verse, but it's a thought. It comes from Scripture. The Bible talks about spare not for his crying. What that means is that when there's a boundary for your child, say in your home the boundary is, you know, let me just make up something, okay? You don't have to have this for your boundary. I'm not suggesting this has to be your boundary. But if your boundary is, as a child, you can never come to the kitchen until mom says it's time for dinner. That's arbitrary boundary, all right? If that's the boundary you set now with your child, and you explain that boundary to your child, then every time that child steps their toe across that boundary in your kitchen, they need to be punished. Every time. Here's what kids do. Well, I accidentally stepped in. Sorry, accidentally. Please don't punish me. Don't spare the rod for their crying. Punish them. You understand what I'm saying? My brother pushed me in. You need to punish them both then.
But you know, there's all kinds of reasons. I didn't mean to. Oh, and sometimes they can be so manipulative. They cry so pitifully, you make your heart just melt. You know what? Steal your heart. Be strong, Dad. Be strong, Mom. If they cross the boundary every time, sometimes they try to wear you down. Oh, got punished that time. I'll try it again. Get punished again. Kids can be amazingly resilient, amazingly stubborn. You need to make sure you win that battle. Make sure you win that battle. Don't give it up. How many parents have we heard of in the grocery store? I'm going to give you till I count to 10. They get to 9, 10, and then they do something else. That's a mistake. It's a mistake. You've got to enforce the boundary every time. And that's the key. That's as simple as that. That's the key to effective parenting discipline. Is when you lay a boundary down, you make sure that you make a covenant between you and God, between you and the child, that every time that boundary is violated, there's punishment. Well, this is part of what happens in daddy parenting. Now listen, it says here in this passage here, it says in verse 10, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. Let me say this. That verse does not mean it's right for a father to beat on his kids whenever he wants to. It's not what that says. They punish them, they chasten us for their own pleasure. The idea of the meaning of that verse is they punished us as they saw fit. It doesn't mean that you can go out as a dad and be a bully. And whenever you want to exercise some authority, you can beat on whatever children come near to hand. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you can go out there and be arbitrary about your expression of authority. It's not when and wherever you feel like beating someone, you can beat someone. That's not biblical parenting. What this simply says is the father says, well, here's where I think the boundary should be. That's my pleasure that this is be my boundary. And then you consistently enforce that boundary. We're not talking about dads being power in their home and bullying up the little people. We're talking about dads that say, I'm concerned about what happens with my little people. And here's the boundaries that I want them to abide by. And I want them to learn about the inarbitrary hand of authority. By the way, when that child grows up and gets out into society, how does society enforce its laws? Pretty strictly, don't they? You know, you don't go and rob a grocery store and the officer says, well, since you feel really sorry about it, we'll let you go. Or since you didn't mean to do it, we'll let you go. Now, maybe I'm not correct in this, but unfortunately our society is kind of sliding in that direction. And we're starting to see the result of that. We're coming with all kinds of excuses why people can do things. You know, plead this or plead that and let them go with a slap on the wrist. And we're creating a problem for ourselves. But the reality is it's not going to deal with you. The justice system doesn't deal with this with you that way. Let me tell you this. The job market won't deal with that way. Your employer's not going to say, oh, you're late for work again. That's okay. It's just the way you are. You understand what I'm saying? The real world doesn't really care what happens to you in the end. All they care about is what they are trying to accomplish. And if we don't train our children with that mindset, that the real world is not coddling you, the real world is not there to give you feed, and the real world is not there to give you a job, the real world is not there to give you whatever you want, they're going to get out, they're going to meet the real world, it's going to hit them upside the face, and they're going to react how? Like spoiled, rotten brats, if that's the way we raised them. Provoked to anger. We have generations of kids that are growing up exactly like this today in our society. And boy, if the world doesn't give them the job they want, man, they're angry. If the world doesn't give them what they think they deserve, and they think, by the way, they think they are it. They are all of that, and they deserve it all. Because that's how mom and dad train, probably mom more, because dad was probably missing. You understand? Dads, your need to be there. This mom's an instinct to cult, to shelter their children. But we need daddy grace that says, let's move out of that softness. Toughen up. Bring them up.
in the nurture. That's my symbol for the nurture. Bring them up in the nurture. Okay? You can't go that way, right? It's damaging to you. And the nurture. And then it says this, and the admonition of the Lord. Again, this is an interesting word. Let me tell you what it means. The word literally means in the Greek, it means to put into the mind. To place into the mind, to place into the thinking. Our job as a parent is to put right thinking into their heads. It's to put the right thinking into their heads. And so let's first of all take this application. We do not train children the way they ought to do by just nurture. We have to also instruct the reason for the nurture. Okay, if I tell the child, this is the boundary, this is why you can't enter, this is where you can't go until mom calls time for dinner, and every time they cross that line, bam, there has to come a point where we teach them why that boundary's there. Using our arbitrary example, we could say, well, mom needs to have room in the kitchen so she can do the work of preparing the meal for the family. Or we could say there are things in the kitchen that are dangerous. There are hot pans. There are hot burners. There are things in there that could hurt you. And it's just going to be better for you if you not go in the kitchen until mommy says it's time for dinner. So at some point, you got to start putting the thoughts in their head why the nurture is there. Why do you do this? One of our lines in our family is disobedience. Anytime a child in my family disobeys and mom and I know about it, they get a spanking. It's an automatic. It's an automatic. You disobey, if it's a blatant act of disobedience, it's a spanking. Recently, I had to spank one of my children. I won't tell you which one it is. I won't give the name, but it's the one that's not here. I don't want to embarrass the ones that are here. She disobeyed. She blatantly disobeyed her mom. So I spanked her. And by the way, spankings have to hurt. It hurt me. In the heart, hurt on the bum. But I spanked her. And then afterwards, and I do this every spanking, afterwards I sit them on my lap and I hold them until they stop crying. And then when she was done crying, I explained to her, I don't want you to grow up to be a disobeyer. If you grow up and you become a disobeyer, you're going to disobey the police, and you're going to disobey the government, you're going to disobey your employer, and that's going to make your life miserable. You could be in jail, you could be fined, you could lose jobs, you could lose relationships. I don't want you to have a miserable life. I want you to learn to obey authority. See, I was putting into her mind why we nurture for disobedience. The word to put in the mind is usually translated again with a negative tone. It's usually translated with the word admonish, which has a slightly negative tone. It literally means warning. It's like a person standing there and saying, this path you're on is not a good path. It will not lead to a good end. I warn you not to go this way. And so what does the Bible tell us as fathers to do? Bring them up, nurture them, admonish them in the Lord. That's daddy grace. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound very gracious. Well, I want to make the connection for you by turning to the gospel, to the book of Titus we read earlier. I want to make that connection there to you today. Titus chapter 2. Daddy grace. Remember, the first point here is about taking a child to a higher level. It's not just making sure that they have enough food to be fat. It's about taking them to a higher level. And daddy grace is that way. I want you to connect this with grace for me, in the book of Titus. I'll just give you an overview, first of all, of the verses we read there, that whole chapter there in Titus. Verse 1 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We should be teaching sound doctrine in our churches. But sound doctrine always has actions that accompany it. You understand that? If we believe correctly, we will act correctly. Sound doctrine will result in sound actions. And so Paul is saying to Titus, teach the things that go along with sound doctrine. And so what does he teach? And you read on down through it. He teaches about aged men, how they should be. I like that word, by the way. Aged men kind of makes me think of aged cheese. Or... It's good, isn't it? And then the aged women. I won't even start there. I hope I have enough wisdom not to start on that one. Verse 4, the young women, the aged women teach the young women. And this is a lot of stuff about the home here, isn't it? Verse 6, teach the young men to be sober-minded. And then it talks even in verse 9 about servants being obedient to their masters. And so these are all actions that come out of correct thinking. Sound doctrine produces correct thinking. You know, there's a problem in our churches today is that we have not sometimes connected sound doctrine to right action. And so we've got people who have the kind of the theology of the gospel correct in their minds, but they're not living it out in their lives. And take, for instance, just out of here, this young men be sober-minded. We've got a lot of young men in the church today that they've heard all their lives that God sent His Son Jesus to die for my sins, and by trusting in Jesus I can be saved and have my sins taken away and go to heaven. You know, they got the skeleton of the gospel there, but they never make that application of lives, and so they go out with that doctrine and they begin to live their lives in a very unsober way. You know, partying it up and doing whatever pleases me and serving myself, and they've never learned to connect sound doctrine, which really needs to be more than just the skeleton. There's got to be a lot more content than that. But sound doctrine has to affect sound behavior. And so Paul is just saying that. Work out sound doctrine as it applies in our lives. Let the teaching be what becomes sound doctrine. The same thing you see at the end of verse 4. It says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn means to like put jewelry on. Okay? Or decorate. There's the gospel of God, but you know, to make it appealing, make it beautiful, to make it attractive, there has to be the result of sound doctrine, which is sound behavior. And so based on that, he goes into the next verse in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. This, we're talking about saving grace here, right? The saving grace, the grace that we just mentioned, the grace that God, our great Creator, against whom we have sinned, sent His own Son, Jesus, to die in our place. That's the grace of God that brings salvation. What an amazing, amazing grace it is. Why is that song one of the favorite songs of Christianity? Because it is indeed an amazing grace. God, the Creator, against whom we have sinned, sent His only Son to die for us. Well, that grace has appeared to all men. But look what happens with that grace as we apply sound doctrine. Grace teaches us. You know what the word teaching is? Same word for nurture in our text. Paiduo. It trains us like children. What was nurture? Wasn't that it? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is not a license to go out and live selfishly, not when it's properly understood. Grace instead teaches us something else. Listen carefully to this. Grace teaches us that we were made for more than this world. Do you hear that? That there's something beyond this now and this time and this place. And that something beyond this now and this time and this place is so valuable and it's so important that we be there that God gave His only Son to save us from the sins that kept us from that place. When we begin to see that in all of its vastness, we see that in all of its contrast, we see that the grace of God makes me realize that I cannot live for here. I cannot live for now. I cannot live for what is for the fatness or the selfishness that I can inflate myself with here. But instead, I'm looking for something more. Look at the next verse. The grace of God teaches us looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. What does the grace of God do? It tells us to prepare for future reality. And the future reality is that someday we are going to stand in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And when we stand there, this life will matter so little. How do we know that? Because Jesus gave Himself for us. And so the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to prepare for a future reality. You know, God is the Heavenly Father. He's the Heavenly Daddy, if I can vulgarize such an august person in that way. As the Heavenly Daddy, His grace to us is what? It's to teach us to prepare for a future reality when we will come face to face with Jesus. So is it wrong for me to say that Daddy grace is about preparing our children for future realities in this life? To teach them that, you know, you better pick yourself up when you fall down. You know, daddies teach their kids how to fall down, and even more importantly, teach them how to pick themselves up and keep going. But you teach them how to not let being run over stop them. How to not expect the world always to be on their side and for their part. Daddy grace is about toughening them up for future realities. So, I said, first of all, Daddy grace is about taking a child to a higher level. Let me say this secondly here. Back in our text, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Daddy grace is about taking our children to the highest level. I want to see that here in our text. So if you're there, look with your eyes at the verse. It says, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord." In other words, I want to take this to a little higher level. I want to take this to the highest level, fathers, today, and tell you this. It is important for you to be the kind of dad that toughens up your kids. Prepare them for the reality of the future life that they'll face. That's important. And by the way, that's your instinct. If you'll just follow your instinct, it is your instinct to do so. Unbelievers have the same instinct, and unbelievers can be good fathers in that sense. We see the biblical call for it, but even unbelievers can understand the importance of toughening up their kids to face the real world. But here's what I want you to understand in this verse. Our obligation as parents goes beyond just preparing them for the adult life of reality that they'll face someday. Our obligation as parents is to prepare them for the reality that they will face in eternity. And that's what it means in this verse in its wholeness when it says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You've got a higher call than just preparing them to face the adult life of reality. You've got a higher call to prepare them to face the reality that they will someday enter into eternity. These children are not given to you as a physical trust. They're given to you as a spiritual trust. Your stewardship as a parent is not just physical, but spiritual. They are souls and spirits for whom Christ has died. It is important for them that they be prepared someday when they die or when Christ should take them, that they will be prepared to meet their God. And let me be distinct about this. Let me be clear about this. If you have toughened your children up to face the reality of adult life and you have not prepared them to step into eternity, you have not fulfilled your fatherly obligation. You have failed in that which is most important. How do you do this?
bring them up, you nurture, and you admonish, making application to spiritual things, spiritual realities. Making application to the eternal realities. After all, disobedience is more than just an unfortunate choice that will cause you trouble later in life. Disobedience is a sin against God. After all, telling a lie is more than just a strategy that might win you an advance or it might get you set back. It is a sin against God, who knows all and sees all and will judge righteously. You see, when we nurture our children about disobedience or lying or whatever we have chosen to teach them about, when we put into their minds right thinking, we have to help them understand this is more than just about preparing you to be an adult someday. This is also about preparing you for the fact that you will be standing before God someday. We teach them. And then let me say this. We have to live it in front of them. We have to model it. If we tell our children it's important to be prepared for eternity, but then we act like we're doing nothing to prepare for eternity, we have not taught them the lesson. Our mouth and our words are not consistent with our feet and our walk. If we say that God must be worshipped, and they never see us worshipping, if we say we must trust God, and they see us instead trusting everything else but God, if we say we must surrender our lives to God and they see us holding our lives for ourselves, what are they to conclude? Except for that, what you say is one thing, but real life is different. And so, dads, I'm calling you today to step up to the plate and show some daddy grace in your homes. Bring them up. Nurture them. Admonish them. Yes, for this physical world, but bring them up. Nurture them and admonish them to prepare them for eternity. And live it out before them. Those of you here who are not parents, pray for our dads. Pray for these young men. Culture is against them today. The culture of divorce, the culture that minimizes fatherhood, the culture that ridicules. Have you ever watched sitcoms, how they ridicule daddies? The culture of ridicule. Everything's against them. They're not taught this. Many of them have grown up without dads. Pray for them. And as God gives you open doors and opportunities, teach them what the Bible says. And let's learn to extend that daddy grace. And for all of us, I would say in closing, we ought to worship God because He has extended to us this grace to teach us that there is an eternity. We ought to worship Him that His grace was shown on Calvary, that for those of us who are believers, His grace is shown in chastisement when we need to be corrected. You know, sometimes it's God up there nurturing. Thank Him for His teaching when He's putting His mind into our, His thoughts into our mind with the Word of God. Because all of this is about preparing us for a future reality when we will stand before Him. If there is an example of daddy grace, it is God the Father.